upon us. I'd like to read to you Psalm 4. This one isn't as long as the one I read to you last time. It's just as full of meaning and beauty to us. If you would, turn to Psalm 4. This is a Psalm of David. It says, to the chief musician on Neginoth, a Psalm of David. And some scholars think that this may have been written at a time of great distress for David. It may have been at the time when he was fleeing for his life and the safety of his kingdom during the rebellion of his son Absalom. Hear me when I cry, Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing? Selah. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Now think about what's going on in this psalm. Paul is charging those who oppose him, those who mock him, those who are seeking after him and belittle the things that he stands for, these that he says that love vanity, that is the false things of this world and the false ideals of glory. His own son was calling men to himself, in a sense, and trying to displace his father from the throne. And there were many who were buying into his flattering words. He would go out and say, oh, if I were a judge, if I could just stand and help you. Sound familiar? Like every politician who runs for office in this great nation does this same kind of flattering vanity. Let me stand up and be your man. And don't serve me. He'd greet the people and kiss them. I'm just one of you. But he didn't have a heart for the people. He had a heart for himself. How long will you seek vanity? How will you pursue leasing? That means lies. And my friends, that's how people get ahead in this world. People seem to think that in this world, you get ahead by doing that. That's what David here is calling them to account. He says, but know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself, and the Lord will hear when I call unto him. And that's what he says. He says, you know, there are times when you're enriched. He says, I feel more joy in the presence of the God, of the Lord, and his blessings than even having abundant riches. And he says, I will lay down and sleep at peace. That's the word that we need to hear. There's a lot of us who get agitated. We've been agitating each other a little bit, Brother Joe, haven't we? You know, let's trust in the Lord. He is the Lord of our safety. He is the one who gives us the pleasant sleep. And he gives us times of refreshment such as this where we can come together. Let us trust in the Lord. You know, we had a big cookout yesterday. A lot of y'all attended. We had a good time. Enjoyed getting to meet the Harders over here. We played a game called What If. Isn't that right? We played What If. And it was kind of silly, but I think it was also kind of profound. What if we today prayed to God and ask him to manifest himself to us? What if? Is that such a strange thing? What if the Lord were to preach to bless these men who are going to get up and preach for us, and he opened up the message that we needed to hear? What if? What about that? What if God were to hear our prayers for our country? You know, we're seeing a lot of things we don't like. We're just going to sit around and complain about it? Or what if we went to our knees in fervent prayer, wrestled with God, and said, Lord, save us? What if? What if we prayed for revival in Zion? What if we prayed that God would give us the courage to not be afraid to stand up for Jesus Christ in this culture? to share with the people that we have influence with, our friends, our family, and invite them to church and live lives that would please the Lord Jesus. What if the deepest desires of our heart was to praise and walk with Jesus Christ? What if? Well, I can't answer that for you. What if you're going to be willing to do those things? But I can tell you that God's Word promises us that if we do those things, God will hear from heaven. He will hear our prayer. And He will answer us with peace and safety. That's the gospel. This is some good stuff for us here. If we would just remember, we want to have that proclaimed this morning from these good brethren who come all this way. Brother Elder Ed Kirkpatrick from Arlington, Texas, is going to go first, followed by our dear brother, Elder Gus Harder from Atlanta, Georgia. Please be praying for these men as they prepare their hearts and their minds to unleash on us the word of our Savior.
Aye. Certainly stand in need of your prayers as I stand before you this morning. It's been a wonderful meeting. When you come to the last part of a meeting, the very last thing that you'd like to do is to bring the Lord's people down from where they have been. And yet, there is a peace and a solemnity that comes within us when we can leave the house of the Lord and say, surely we have been with the Lord this day. And we leave there, and isn't it strange how we've just been on the mountaintop with the Lord, and you'd think, boy, I'm just invincible. But that's the time that we're the most vulnerable. If you don't believe that's true, you study the life of Elijah. That man had, as far as I'm concerned, as a glorious victory over the enemy, as is recorded in Scripture. And the very next day, that man's fleeing for his life and pleading to God, let me die. I hope that we do come thankful this day. I very much enjoyed the meeting. And I look at that clock back there, and I'm saying, how much can you say in a few minutes? And I think most of you know me well enough to know that while I certainly believe we ought to have respect to the clock, I believe we ought to have a little bit more respect to God's Word and the message that He would give us. And that's not saying that I'm going to be disrespectful of the time. I hope I never do that. And that's not saying I never have done it, but I hope I never do it again. But I'd like to speak to you about a subject this morning, quite frankly. It's one that troubled me for some time. But I feel that I have a little bit of light on that. My mind goes back to a conversation that I had with a man who called himself a Primitive Baptist elder. We were discussing the subjects of heaven and hell one day. And he proceeded to tell me of the various degrees that there were going to be in heaven and the various degrees that there were going to be in hell. You know, there's a first level, and there's one a little bit lower for those who were worse and so forth. And I said to him, I said, I thought you left those people. And he said, well, I did. I said, well, why are you still preaching their doctrine? Now, my point is this. Heaven is a pure world that passes your and my imagination. And hell is likewise a real place. It's not a state of being. It's a place for the souls of the departed wicked. Ain't no first level, second level, third level, but there's a flaming torment. Now, I've said that because my subject this morning will be found in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, the Apostle Paul, and as far as I'm concerned, Paul did write this letter. I realize there are a lot of arguments about that, but I'll accept Paul's authorship. And Let's begin in verse 32. Let's back up to 31. He says, by faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Now, I'm not going to deal with the next verse here. That's one that troubled me for a long time. But the verse I want to deal with is, these did not accept deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. The first thing that I want to set out at the beginning is, this does not indicate that God's people are going to enjoy multiple resurrections, that God's going to resurrect this class at this time, and he's going to resurrect another class at another time, and so forth and so on. And it also doesn't indicate that when the Lord does resurrect his people, when the Lord comes, that, by the way, there's only going to be one resurrection. And that's going to include both the just and the unjust. And there are some people who have the idea that, well, the doctrine of the resurrection only began after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I say to you, that's absolute folly? Because when the Lord Jesus Christ came, there had already been recorded of three cases in the lids of the Old Testament of individuals who had been raised from the dead. And somebody said, well, Brother Ed, didn't you know that Easter was begun when individuals believed in the resurrection of Christ? No. Just do a little bit of research, you'll find out that's not true. I don't have the time to go into all where that began, but Easter was not the celebration. Now, I don't mind us celebrating the resurrection of Christ today on what we call Easter, but Easter was not the beginning of the celebration of the resurrection of Christ. But my point is this. The resurrection of these bodies from the grave was a doctrine that was taught in the Old Testament as well as the New. Now, when we look at this question of better resurrection, it's needful that I'm going to take a few minutes and deal with the various circumstances that were here, because I never cease to marvel at the detail with which God writes his book. And there are many times that yours truly has missed some of those important details. And sometimes when I went back and I read something, and I had one recently, I don't mind telling you quite frankly, Romans chapter 8, verse 1. I've been preaching for well over 30 years when I stopped and I saw something in Romans 8, 1 that I had never, ever seen before in my life. Now you say, well, preacher, you must be pretty hard-headed. Yeah, you're right. But my point is this, when we read God's book, we need to ask God for direction and guidance when we read it. He's the author. If you have any questions about it, don't ask me, ask him. That's where your answers will come from. But the first case that I want to go to is found in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 17. And there was a time that Elijah, the prophet of God, he comes before Ahab, and he tells Ahab, because Israel is in a very desolate condition, they have turned to the worship of Baal, and Elijah is very concerned about this, and Elijah asked God that it not rain for a space of 3 years and 6 months. And the Lord commanded Elijah at that point in time, he said, you go over and you hide by the brook Cherith. And he said, and I have commanded the ravens to sustain thee. Now, Elijah goes over and he is sustained there. And you see, when you start looking at the life of Elijah, folks, you might think that that's just a 15-minute or 30-minute sermon, but I got news for you. The life of Elijah and how God sustained him would involve many sermons to deal with the various things of how God sustained him. And when he goes over there and he drinks of the brook, and the ravens, which are individuals, by the way, that'll eat anything that they can you imagine those individuals bringing him meat and bread twice a day? There's a God in heaven who controls the ravens. There's a God in heaven who cares for the sparrows. There's a God in heaven that knows even the hairs of your head, how many they are. There's a God in heaven who also knows your cares. But Elijah goes over, and he goes over, and finally the brook dries up. Going to have to shortcut this to get through to the point. Then when the brook dried up, the Lord commanded him again to go over to the city Zarephath. And the Lord says, there's a widow there that I have commanded to sustain thee. Now, when he gets there, the first thing he does to the widow is he asks her for a drink. And after she brings him drink, he says, oh, by the way, make me a cake. And she said, wait a minute. I'm about to gather 2 sticks, and there's just enough meal and just enough oil for me to make a cake for me and my son, and we'll die. This is a desolate, destitute condition. Elijah says, you make me a cake first. You make me a cake first. She does. But God sustained. Hear me carefully. Your resources and my resources are limited. But God's ability to restore is not limited. He has all the cattle of 1,000 hills and all the gold of Ophir. And all he would have to do to make another universe is just speak. So I want you to recognize he's able to do. Now, this widow has a son. But in the course of time, this son dies. And Elijah goes to that son. He puts him on his own bed in the upper room. And then he goes and stretches himself up on the boy 3 times. And then the boy, and hear what he said. He said, oh Lord, let this young man's soul come back into him again. And it did, and the boy revived. Elijah takes that boy downstairs. This text says women received their dead raised to life again. Now, he takes that boy downstairs, gives him back to his mother. Don't you suppose that mother was very happy to have that son? Very rejoicing. But we've got to move on to get to the point because there are other cases that I want to look at concerning this situation. We move on from 1 Kings chapter 17. We're coming to the follower of Elijah, Elisha. And Elisha is traveling through the city of Shunem. And the text says there was a great woman in Shunem. And she sees Elisha, the man of God, coming by every day. And he stops there, and then she tells her husband, she says, I perceive that this is an holy man of God. Let us build a little chamber here on the side of the house. And let us put in there a bed and a table and a candle. And she's concerned about the man of God, that he'll come in. He'll have a place to stay. And I say in all sincerity, I thank God for the sisters in the Lord's church. Because there are a lot of things that would be left undone. There are a lot of things that would not be taken care of if the sisters were not mindful of those things. And I thank God for their dedication and concern. But in this situation, this woman is not a widow woman. This woman is barren. This woman is barren. And after a while, Elisha says to her, and he has a servant by the name of Gehazi. He says to Gehazi, he says, you call her. And he tells her, he says, you've been very kind to us. And ask of me what you will. Well, she doesn't ask anything. But Gehazi says she's old and she doesn't have a child. And Elisha tells her, about this season next year, you'll embrace a son. And she says, oh, man of God, don't lie to me. This is beyond belief. Don't tell me that I'm going to have a son after all these years. But sure enough, she has a son about that time the next year. But the time goes that this boy grows up. This boy's out in the field. And then he says, oh, my head, and he died. Mother goes to the man of God. She runs to Elisha. And when Elisha sees her coming, Gehazi is very concerned. He doesn't want her to reach Elisha. And Elisha said, there's something that the Lord has hid from me. He said, there's trouble I don't know about. And he finds out that the son is dead. Gehazi goes ahead of him. And there's an hour's worth of preaching in this illustration alone. And when Gehazi gets there, he waves the rod over the child, and there's no movement whatsoever. But then Elisha comes, and when Elisha comes, to make a long story short, this boy is raised from the dead. Now, notice we've got a widow's son who was raised. We've got a barren woman's son who was born and then raised from the dead. Okay? Now, we come to another time, and I want to say this in all sincerity, and don't know how to say this except to say it. There's a little expression that says, don't take yourself too seriously. Bill McCarthy said that to me a few times, and it's worth repeating. There will come a time. You see, history is filled with millions, not thousands, not hundreds, millions of people that have lived and died, and the world still goes right on like nothing ever happened. So if you think you're so important that the world can't make it long without you, don't take yourself too seriously. Elisha, the mighty man of God, who we have at least 10 miracles recorded that he did in his lifetime, it says, and Elisha died, and they buried him. No pomp and circumstance, nothing like when Jacob died. He just died and they buried him. The time come that the Moabites are invading the land. And they're in the process of burying a man who's died. And the suggestion is that he might have been killed during the affair. But they see the enemy coming and they very simply just cast him into the tomb of Elisha. Where Elisha's dead, his dry bones are there. And when this man touched the bones of Elisha, he immediately revived. Can you imagine such power? Not the bones of Elisha. Not the bones of Elisha. There's a God in heaven. There's a God in heaven that not only gives life, there's a God in heaven who restores life. There's a God in heaven who is the God of the resurrection. Okay, now, that's three cases we've got in the Old Testament. Now we must move to the New Testament quickly. We come to the New Testament in Luke chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7, the Lord Jesus Christ is in the city of Nain. In the city of Nain, there's a funeral procession going on for, lo and behold, a widow. A widow. Widow's son. And by the way, this is her only son. And the Lord stops that funeral procession. And as he stops that funeral procession, this weeping mother is there. And the Lord simply says to her, weep not. And he says to the young man, arise. And he arose. Now, do you suppose mother was happy? No doubt mother was mighty, mighty thrilled. This son that she's in the process of taking out and burying, she can now hold again and embrace him. And he can talk to her. And he can embrace her. And they can have the fellowship that they had before. But we look at this situation quickly because remember now, we've got the first case in the Old Testament is a widow woman. The first case in the New Testament is a widow woman. And then we come, the next case is in the next chapter, by the way. We're in Luke chapter 8. In Luke chapter 8, there was a ruler of the synagogue by the name of Jairus. And Jairus had a daughter who's about 12 years old. And his daughter was sick unto death. And he goes to this man, Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. And he gets there. He's seeking him. And this is the same time that the woman who had an issue of blood came, was in the same crowd. And the servant of Jairus comes to him about that point in time, because Jairus is here to see Jesus of Nazareth come and heal my daughter before she dies. And the servant then comes, and he comes to Jairus, and he says, "Thy daughter's dead. Trouble not the master. It's too late. I wish you could have got here before." But the Lord says, "I will go." I'm glad that the Lord Jesus Christ has the power to raise the dead. Now, he goes to the household of Jairus, and there were a lot of things that the Lord did that I'm still scratching my head about why he did them the way he did them. But I'm confident he did what was right. He knew why he did it. I just haven't been smart enough, had enough grace to figure out why he did it the way he did. But he goes there, and when he gets there, he tells the people in the house, as they're all weeping and mourning over the fact that this daughter's dead, he said, "She's not dead, but sleepeth." And the text says, and they laughed him to scorn. How ridiculous, man. We know she's dead. What are you talking about? She's just asleep. And hear me carefully. As far as they were concerned, she was dead. But you recognize from the Lord Jesus Christ standpoint, she's just asleep. Okay? Now, I'm not talking about her soul. I am not talking about her soul. There are people who try to teach the doctrine of soul sleeping. God's book does not teach soul sleeping. Okay? Now, the Lord goes and he puts everyone out of the room except Peter, James, John, mother, father, and the daughter. And then he says to her, "Maid, arise." And she sits up alive. And the Lord now says to them, she needs something to eat. She needs something to eat. She doesn't need life. She needs something to eat. The Lord's already given her life. Now, for what it's worth, all these cases that I have talked about are beautiful illustrations of what happens to the child of God in regeneration, because the Lord Jesus Christ, the voice of the Son of God, gives the dead alien sinner life. The gospel is not preached to give life. It's preached to sustain life. Okay? Now, we see then that we have these two cases already in the New Testament. And we're going to come to another case that's a little bit more difficult. And for what it's worth, I encourage all of God's people to read your Bibles, read them regularly, to pray to your God, ask for more understanding, but recognizing that you can either be planted upon a rock, or you can have a house built upon the sand. And brother, if you think your house can't come down, you just wait. Because I've had a few of those times that my house did crumble. And I say that in all sincerity. Now, in John chapter 11, we have a most unusual situation. The Lord Jesus Christ has three very close friends. As a matter of fact, he spends his last week with these very close friends. I'm talking about Martha and Mary and their brother Lazarus. Okay? Now, these are three very different people, by the way. Mary's the spiritually minded one of these sisters. She always sat at the feet of Jesus hearing what the Lord had to say. And Martha was the one who said, you know, the placements have to be just here and the china has to be just right and everything else. She was concerned about all everything being just right. Well, you'd think when the storm came along, these two sisters are going to have a different reaction. They don't. They don't. When the Lord gets there, and by the way, he tells his apostles, he said, "Lazarus is sick." They said, "Well, let us go." He said, the sickness isn't unto death. And by the way, Brother Gus, that's the one that's always still got me troubled. He knew Lazarus was going to die, but he delays at least 2 days. 2 days that I can prove he delayed going. And when he gets there, you know what Martha says? Lord, if you had been here, if you'd just been here, our brother had not died. He said, he'll live again. She said, oh, Lord, I know he'll live again in the resurrection. Has Christ been raised from the dead yet? No. She already believes in the resurrection. I know he'll live again in the resurrection. The Lord Jesus Christ said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. And folks, I got news for you. Without him, there'd be no resurrection. Okay? Now, I want to move on to look at a little bit further in this situation. Because when Mary comes on the scene, her story is exactly the same. If you had been here, our brother had not died. And then the Lord finally says, where have you laid him? It's just too late, Lord. Don't you know, he's been dead 4 days. By this time he stinketh. He goes to the tomb, and he tells them, roll away the stone. Roll away the stone. Did he have to roll that stone away? No, sir. He could have brought Lazarus right through that stone. But he said, roll the stone away. He says a very unusual prayer right here. He says, Lord, I knew that thou hearest me always, but for their sakes which stood by, I said it. He said, I want them to know that this man is indeed dead. I want them to know that the faculties of this man's body have decayed. I want them to smell the stench of death that comes forth out of that tomb. They take a long whiff as the stone's rolled away. The text says that he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth. Now I want you to notice he didn't say, boys, it's time to go down there and get him. He didn't say, why don't you help him? He came forth bound hand and foot. He's like a mummy, if you will, as he comes forth by the power of the voice of the Son of God. And then he said to his apostles who were there, he said, take the grave clothes off, loose him, and let him go. There is a place for the gospel, but it's not to give life. It's to set the living free. Okay? Now, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ in this case and those individuals who were there marveled at what took place and how that he could raise the dead, this man who indeed was dead, and the evidence is abundant that he's conquered this enemy called death. But the time comes following this that the Lord Jesus Christ tells his apostles repeatedly, he will be delivered into the hands of the Gentiles, he'll be mocked, he'll be scourged, he'll be crucified, but he'll raise again the third day. I'm going to say that although he had told them that repeatedly, they did not believe him. Now you say, preacher, that's a pretty strong accusation. Yes, sir, it sure is. But hear me carefully. I have some real evidence about why I'm saying that. Okay? You say, well, what is that evidence? When the Lord, after the Lord was raised from the dead, you know what one of the first things he does with his apostles? He rebuked them for their hardness of heart because they believed not the testimony of the women who, when they found the tomb and found he was raised from the dead, they went and said, he's raised from the dead. And it seemed to them as idle tales. Okay? Now, you see, women don't think like men. Women don't behave like men, and I thank God they don't. Different completely. If it were not for the faith of some of our sisters, I don't know where our churches would be. I mean that in all sincerity. Okay? But watch this carefully now. I'm going to pick up some small details real quickly. At this point in time, in John chapter 19, the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the things that he says from the cross, he says to John, he says to his mother, "Woman, behold thy son," and he says to John, "Son, behold thy mother." And from that time, Mary went and lived with John. Why did she live with John? Because Joseph, his adopted father is dead. What does that make Mary? Makes her a widow. Okay? Now remember, we got a widow in the Old Testament, we got a widow in the New Testament. Now we have the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, a widow. Okay? Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ was laid in that tomb, he's going to be there for 3 days and three nights. And brother, when 3 days and three nights are over, all the powers of hell and all the forces of Pilate's force, of the Roman army, the Jewish army, all of them put together could not hold him there. He's going to come forth. It's not possible that he should be holding of death. I want you to recognize he has accomplished exactly what he came to do. And hear me carefully. I do not believe that when the Lord Jesus Christ came out of that grave, you were finally justified. I believe when you came out of that grave, it was an evidence that you were already justified. You were glorified when he comes out of that grave because he came out of that grave with a real flesh and blood body. Okay? Now, when he comes out of that grave with a flesh and blood body, with a flesh and blood, did you hear what I said? Now, if you didn't catch that, by the way, that was a mistake on my part. You can't prove he had 1 ounce of blood in his body, but I can prove that he had flesh and bones. Because he goes to his apostles and tells them, he said, "Come and handle me for a spirit." They, you see, they're worshiping him, but they're terrified over this whole thing. They think this is his spirit. This is a ghost. This is just an apparition. This can't really be him. Yes, this is his apostles. He said, "Come and handle me, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have." And he ate a piece of broil fish and honeycomb. It's real. Okay? Now, my point is this, and I've got to get to the point right here, because when we talk about this better resurrection, I want to deal with what you and I have to look forward to and why that you and I today ought to be willing to stand firm with the Lord in the face of the enemy. And folks, I do believe the time's coming that we'll probably have to stand before the enemy. Okay? You say, "Preacher, don't tell me that. I don't want to do that." Well, I don't want to do that, but folks, we may be called on to do that. Okay? Now, there's one more case, and I won't deal with it except to tell you, in the book of Acts chapter 20, you're going to find where Paul raised the man Eutychus from the dead. Now, that's 8 individuals that have been raised from the dead in the lives of the New Testament. When the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and he has conquered death, hell, and the grave, I want you to recognize something. All the 3 individuals in the Old Testament, the first 3 individuals I talked about in the New Testament, including Eutychus, that's 4 in the New Testament, outside the Lord Jesus Christ, they were all raised to life. But you know what? They died again. They died again. Okay? Now, in Matthew chapter 22, there are a group of Sadducees, and the Sadducees are those who did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. And they are attempting to trip up Jesus because they say, "Well, you know, this man believes in the resurrection, but we don't believe in the resurrection." They said, "Master, there was a man," and they illustrate to him a parable of 7 brothers who married this woman, and she's been a wife to all 7 of them. And by the way, in the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be? And the Lord tells them, he said, "Ye do err, neither knowing the scriptures nor the power of God, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God, which cannot die." Now hear me carefully, folks. The resurrection that you and I look forward to, the resurrection that those individuals who chose not deliverance, those individuals were in such a fellowship with God, they said, go ahead and take my life. You know where I'll be next day? You take my life, I'll be with the Lord right then. You take my life, I'll be with the Lord right then. I won't have to wait. Now what I'm saying to you is, the child of God, when the eyes of these bodies close in death, they're immediately in the presence of God and they'll never die. Now hear me carefully. There was a point in time, we sang several songs. One of them we sang is, "In the Land Where We'll Never Grow Old." Now, believe it or not, there was a time that I, as a youngster, about like these around here, I'm not talking about this little Adam walking along here, I'm talking about 6, 7, 8 years old, I looked at all those gray-haired old folks and I thought, you know, I'll never get that, I'll never get old. But you know what? Happened to me too. And it'll happen to you too. But can you imagine a place where we'll never, ever grow old? A place where memories won't fail, and names won't, and the, you won't have to be searching for, and what's that name? And there won't be one spat. Won't be one cross word. The Apostle John writes, and I've got to close. I'm a long way from through, but I got to close. The Apostle John writes and says, "Behold, what manner of love hath the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God? And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But when we see Him, we shall see Him as He is. For we shall be like Him." We shall be like Him. I say to you in all sincerity, you see, God doesn't tell us an awful lot about what heaven is. Could He? Sure He could. He could tell you everything about it. But you know what? Your poor finite mind couldn't comprehend it. Couldn't grasp what it was. There are a lot of things in God's book that I have to say, you know, I believe that, but I just can't wrap my mind around it. I just can't hold on to that. Come ahead, Brother Harder.